Okay, I got a question for the kids that are here this morning. I need you to fill in the blank, okay? Blank was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. What do you think, kids? Louder? Zacchaeus. Yeah. We all know that song, right? If you attended or grew up in the church in any way, shape, or form, you know the song. The Zacchaeus song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. And then the refrain, because I'm coming to your house today. Right? It's a great song. It teaches us some of the story, but there's some information that's left out about this Zacchaeus fellow. He was more than just a wee little man. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he was a wealthy man. Sounds pretty good, right? Chief tax collector sounds like a flashy job. We know he's wealthy, but you know that things weren't all rosy for Zacchaeus. Because if you were the chief tax collector in Israel, you were a traitor in a lot of ways. Do you know why? Because you were collecting money for the occupation. You were collecting money for the Roman Empire. And you know what else? These tax collectors weren't known for being very honest. They, in the power they had, were able to collect more taxes than they were actually even supposed to collect. And no one could really say anything about it. And do you know where that extra money went? Went to Zacchaeus. That's how he got so wealthy. So, not very many people like paying taxes. But when you know that your taxes are not only going out of your country to some other empire, and then also that some wee little man is lining his pockets with your tax money, you really don't like Zacchaeus. He was considered as a sinner. He was considered a pariah. He would have almost certainly been an extraordinarily lonely man in his community because of what he did. Now, we hear that this Zacchaeus had heard that this man Jesus was coming. We don't know exactly all that he has heard, but Jesus' name was starting to spread. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher, right? He was also a miracle worker. Maybe even some of the whispers that this might be the Messiah were floating around. And so Zacchaeus was curious. And so he hears that Jesus is coming through town, and he runs ahead of the crowds, and he finds a sycamore tree. He climbs up in the tree to be able to see, because the Bible tells us he wasn't very tall. Now, Zacchaeus, we can't ignore the lengths that he was going to see Jesus. How many well-known, powerful, wealthy people do you know that would likely climb a tree? I don't know too many of them, right? You probably wouldn't do that. Why? Because if you have wealth and power and all the rest, most likely he could have somehow got a better spot to see Jesus, right? People couldn't like him any worse than they already did. He could have maybe elbowed his way and talked to some of the Roman guards and just make sure that he could get in a position to see this Jesus, but he didn't do that. And I think that shows us that there was probably some embarrassment on the part of Zacchaeus. I think he ran ahead, not just out of curiosity, but because he wanted to get to a place where he could see Jesus and not be seen himself. You see, Zacchaeus was missing something in his life. I think Zacchaeus was sort of the definition of the person that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 16:26, where Jesus says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can someone give in exchange for their soul?" I think Zacchaeus, even though he seemed to have it all, was lonely and was hurting. And we see this narrative play out time and time again when it comes to extreme wealth in our own country, right? Money doesn't buy love. Money doesn't buy happiness. And so here's Zacchaeus with all the power and wealth, but empty inside. And so he goes with no real clue what he's about to have happen to him, I don't think. Climbs the tree. He's up, you know, just imagine him. He's up in the leaves peering out. I really don't think Zacchaeus would have wanted all the townspeople to see him standing up in a tree. So I think he was probably trying to hide himself. Up in the tree, the crowds start to come. Zacchaeus is straining to see what's taking place. And when Jesus and the caravan of people get right underneath the tree, Jesus stops in his tracks. Jesus stops in his tracks. At this point, you can only imagine what Zacchaeus is thinking. What's this all about? Jesus stops in his tracks and he looks up in the tree and he locks eyes with Zacchaeus. Now what do you think Zacchaeus is thinking? Okay, the jig is up, right? Yes, everybody, I am up in a tree. I wanted to see Jesus. But he doesn't even maybe get that far to think about it because Jesus speaks to Zacchaeus up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, he knows his name. Don't miss that. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. The word must here, I mean, we think of it, we kind of use that term must loosely. But the Greek here, it was like this absolutely has to happen. This is going to happen. I am coming to your house today. It's non-negotiable. So Zacchaeus comes down at once and he welcomes him gladly. All the people see this and they begin to mutter, Jesus is going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stands up and says to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today has come to this house salvation, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that's precisely what Zacchaeus was. So there's a lot going on in this passage, right? Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Jesus knew he was up in that tree. Jesus stopped in front of everybody to call him out, to call him down, and tell him, I'm going to your house. Why? Well, number one, Jesus is there to seek and save the lost. That's who Zacchaeus was. But once again, Jesus was making a statement. The religious culture around him would have said, no, Jesus, you should be eating with me because I'm righteous. You should be eating with people like me, you know, people who are doing good, not people like this tax collector who's a traitor and a sinner. But it reveals again and again every time Jesus does this that Jesus is not worried about being in the proximity of sinners. That's precisely who Jesus came to be near. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God is seeking out everyone, especially slimeballs like Zacchaeus. Especially the lost, the hurting, and the hungry. So Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Jesus invites himself over, and the very presence and the gaze of Jesus upon Zacchaeus transforms Zacchaeus. We really don't get a lot of details how this happens, right? Other than the fact that Jesus simply recognizing Zacchaeus and going over to his house results in an absolute change of heart within Zacchaeus. No longer is he primarily concerned with his money and his finances and all the rest. He's like, I'll give it all away. I'm going to make amends because nothing is more precious than what I just encountered in meeting Jesus. Now, I want to tie this story of Zacchaeus in for you with our third letter in the Blessed Initiative. E, eat together. Jesus shows throughout the New Testament how powerful it is to sit down and eat with someone else. In fact, you don't even have to be in the church or read the Bible to recognize how powerful it is to eat with other people. Alice Julier, in her book Eating Together, talks about how sitting and eating with people creates bonds across difference. So what she means there is, if you sit down, you eat with someone who is different than you in any myriad of way. Maybe they're a different race, maybe they're a different socioeconomic class, maybe they're just a different group of friends, different culture, whatever. Actually sitting and eating with them changes something. Just in that process, they've been able to demonstrate it as they studied it. Creates bonds. It creates family-type bonds. And I know everybody in this room has heard, because it's really been harped on a lot in recent time, the importance of families eating together, right? They talk about how kids do better in school. They talk about how fitness and health is better when we eat together. Closeness and bonds are increased. But this goes for everybody, including outside of families. They've also shown in studies that eating together increases collaboration and cooperation. So businesses, the business world has even looked at this, and they've started to tell their employees, we want you on your lunch breaks not to sit at your desk and eat. I want you to go, and I want you to sit with your fellow employees and eat together, because it creates a stronger team. So eating together does all those wonderful things, but eating together does something else, particularly that Jesus uses it for. Eating with another person shows them that you see them. It shows them that they matter. Why do you think that is? Do we usually eat with people that we don't think matter? Usually, unless you're my kids, you eat three meals a day. They eat more like eight or something like that. But most of us only have three chances a day to sit and eat. And it means something. So the fact that Jesus was going to go and sit and eat with Zacchaeus, it was culturally charged, because you just didn't do that with anybody. It shows that they matter. It shows that you see them. It creates relationship. It creates bonds, and it does it across chasms that we don't think that we could normally cross. So here's my challenge for us. I know lots of you are eating with each other. But before the end of the year, I want you to try something that might make you a little uncomfortable. I want you to invite someone to eat with you that you normally wouldn't eat with. Maybe some of you already have a name popping into your head right now. Don't ignore that. I want you to reach out, whether it's to invite them to your home, if you can do that. Not everybody can do that. If you can't invite them to your home, maybe you can go and sit together at a restaurant. Maybe at work, you can seek out this person and sit with them and eat lunch with them on your lunch break. And look, I'm not giving you like a secret agenda here. I'm just saying go eat with them. Just go eat with them. Listen to what's going on in their lives. Don't look at this like it's some kind of a Trojan horse thing, okay? This is just simply, you have noticed someone, you sense the Spirit is drawing you, and you just want to eat with them because you know they are a child of God who God loves. That's it. Let the rest unfold. Let the Holy Spirit work through the rest. But if we don't take that first step, if we don't take that first step to go out of our comfort zone, to sit and to break bread with somebody, then we miss out on the possibilities, right? If we don't do it, we know nothing can happen, right? So, find somebody. I'm giving you to the end of the year. That's lots of time. Find somebody that you can sit and eat with because it matters. It makes a huge difference. God can use it. It was the way Jesus did things, and I want it to be a part of our way of what we do. The whole thing with the Bless Initiative is not that it becomes this awkward thing that you can't really fit into your life. It's supposed to become the rhythm of your life. Begin with prayer. Listen with care. Eat together. And the next two that we're going to talk about, serve and love and share your story. I don't want this to be just something you do for the week after the sermon series. I want this to be something that we just internalize so that it's like eating and sleeping and breathing. It's what we do. And we allow God and the Spirit to do the heavy lifting. Let's pray. Oh God, give us your eyes to see those around us that you would have us reach out to. Give us the courage to overcome whatever concerns we have about putting ourselves out there in that way. And God, may your Spirit be working ahead of us, behind us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.